Good to see everybody. All right. Well, I hope everybody's looking forward to some good, pleasant weather today and next couple of days. I believe we've got some rain coming. But what do they say about the rain? We need the rain. So we never had rain we didn't need. So. All right, if you'll bow with me, we'll start our class. Almighty God, we're so very thankful for this Lord's Day. Once again, we recognize the blessings that you bestow upon us. We are thankful for the current weather that we have, the pleasant change from the rain, the freezing ice that we witnessed and experienced several days ago. So we thank you for giving us a reprieve. Father, we're so very thankful for our Christian family, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for this congregation, and for the strength that we have as a collective body of believers. Father, it is our prayer that we will pray as individuals for our brothers and sisters, that daily they may stand before you and have the ability to come to you with humbleness, with meekness, but with confidence and standing firm in the faith to petition you of their morning prayers. We are very thankful for the love that you've bestowed us. And we understand and recognize your greatness as our one and only God. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that all the things that we do in the name of Christ, that we may walk with confidence, that we may be the example for the world to see, and that we may always be at the ready to guard against the wiles of the devil and to overcome the temptations and those moments where we may stumble. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. We kind of left last week leading into more depth and detail when it comes to Samson. And Samson, for the most part, at least at our age, we pretty much relegate it as a adolescent story, one that's taught in our lower class grades for our kiddos. And so what I wanted to do is try to develop it into something meaningful to us as older, senior Christians. And again, it's not to it's not for us to try to leverage any kind of self-incrimination. It's to provide us with a different awareness, with a different perspective of these biblical individuals and how even with their walk with God, even with the close relationship that they had, they stumbled. They sinned. And some of them were pretty egregious. But with the right heart, with the right attitude, and asking God for forgiveness, in the Old Testament, they had an opportunity. Sacrifices, blood sacrifices. The difference is with us today, we have Jesus Christ. And so there is hope for us. And there was a person, and I believe it was when we were in Arkansas, that made the statement. They were going through a rough patch in their life, and they made the statements, I just can't forgive myself. And I couldn't understand why. Was it guilt? Was it perhaps some martyr tendencies in there? Or were they just not fully aware of the scripture and the blessing that's given to us as Christians when we stumble, that if we are true in our request for repentance, then if God can forgive us, then we should have the comfort that that is enough, and we can set those sins and those things that trouble us behind us. The example with Samson is that God chose him from the beginning. What makes his relationship with God different in the Old Testament structure as opposed to our relationship with God in the New Testament structure? Does that make sense? Yeah, kind of. I may not have asked it very well, but when we decide to give our life to God, when we decide that we understand the Scripture enough that we want to become a Christian, we do that voluntarily, don't we? We have as much evidence as we need, at least in our heart, to convict us to that point to where we are now ready to take that next step. We understand what our responsibilities are. We understand what our commitment is. We understand the covenant that God has given and we are in bond with, so that when we go into that baptismal water, we're completely immersed and we come out washed clean of our sins as a new babe in Christ. We understand what our responsibilities are. With Samson, God chose him while he was still in the womb. And I guess what that picture looks like, not only did God choose Samson, but Samson, was he an only child? As far as we know, right? We can tell that at least he was spoiled. Because as he grows up, he has an attitude of entitlement. And I think what happens is when we have an attitude like that, where things come to us or given to us, we don't really have to work for them. We don't really have any skin in the game. Then that's where Satan can come in and kind of creep in. Pride can get in the way. With Samson, he had this great power. And if he... like us today, if we forget where we get that power, or if we forget where we get that success, and we look at it as, look what I did, then Satan has an opportunity to get in there, puff us up, make us walk around like that barnyard chicken, you know, the rooster. You know, he's got his feathers back and he's got his head back. He's like, this is my chicken yard. Nobody mess with it. And I think what we have to be on our guard is that sometimes those differences, those successes and things like that become a part of our life, and they can be subtle enough to we don't recognize pride. We don't recognize conceit. We don't recognize the fact that we may not have the humility that Christ wants us to have. And so when we look at Samson, we see a lot of this happening. So we're going to start, and we're going to start with the story of Samson. And we know there's quite a separation of generations between Samson's time and when the Egyptians were taken out of, the Israelites were taken out of the Egyptian bondage. Kind of like today, how many of you here either remember or were in the military services up to World War II? You remember it, yeah. But it's so far in the past now that surviving members in that military conflict are fewer and fewer every day and much older. I remember Vietnam, and I'm sure we have individuals here who were in that theater. And of course, as we advance in some of the more recent military conflicts, but World War II was probably the biggest one. And now it's pretty much relegated to stories told around the dinner table or some of the old movies and stuff like that. And it seems like those days of celebration throughout the year become less and less remembered or less and less important to the younger generations coming up in the ranks. So there's been some separation here in which a generation or several, like Samson, other than the stories that were shared, that were passed down to them generation after generation, he has no real understanding of what was involved when the Israelites were delivered from Egyptian bondage. He has no skin in the game, so to speak. There's no relevant importance in that regards to his understanding. When God explained to the Israelites that they were going to take over this land, this promised land, we know there were seven different occupiers of this land. They were meaner, they were larger, they were tougher than the Israelites. And God said, I'll give this land to you. He opened the doors and he sent a man. He said, all right, go get them. Is that how it worked? No, God had a plan. They took over this a little bit here, a little bit here, gave the Israelites time to grow and to multiply. But one of the things he said is, we don't want you to mingle. We want you to destroy all of their idols, destroy everything that reminds them or gives them reflection of what their false gods, what their false deities were. And there was a reason for that. Because one of the ways Satan influences our Christianity today is no different back then. That if we marry or have relationships, intimate relationships with individuals outside of our spiritual family, there are those characteristics, there are those traditions that Satan can really work in making them seem more appealing to where they creep in to our way of belief. And they cause us to maybe think, oh, maybe we're not really doing this the right way. Or it might give us an understanding that, wow, it's really working for this group over here. Why don't we just take some bits and pieces and put them in with the way we worship here and see if we can be just as appealing, if we can draw in some more of the crowd. So God had a reason. He said there was a line there. He says, do not do this. Do not let these two come together because of those influences. And that's the way the devil works. He makes things of the world appealing. And he might even say, look, the path that you're taking as Christians, if your God really was a true God, if your God was really one who is compassionate, why would he make your lives so difficult? Why would he make some of your members subjected to diseases, to heartache? Why wouldn't a compassionate God say, because you've given your life to me, you've dedicated to me, you have volunteered to be a part of my family, so therefore I'm going to make your road easy. And so that's how the devil works his way in. That's how he makes things of the world more appealing. That's how he makes us to start doubting, well, why did I even choose this path? Especially on those who are still drinking milk. Those who haven't really developed and haven't got a found biblical knowledge base. Their scriptural, their religious foundation just hasn't quite cured. And so because of that, the influences out there can cause them to stumble, to question, to doubt. And then they start looking around for things that make them happier, that make them feel better. And that's where we come in. As older brothers and sisters in Christ, that's where we can fill in the gap and we can help our family who are struggling. Support them, encourage them, lift them up. Be there when they need us. To do whatever we can and whatever abilities we have to help to see them through the tough times. It's easy to help and be there when everybody's happy. It's when the going gets tough that it becomes sometimes difficult and more critical that we be there. So our responsibility as senior members is to look around. Take that opportunity to be there when somebody needs us. And the thing is, we truly are blessed here in our congregation because a lot of that happens behind the scenes. Some of it you never know. But we're active. The hard part is getting that to our younger members, our younger families, who are so involved raising their own families that sometimes finding time to mentor and teach them to be aware can be difficult. It can be a challenge in its own. And so we see Samson's parents were no different. Here was a young man that was chosen by God. Everybody knows he's special. He knows he's special. And yet his attitude and his way of life that's portrayed in the Bible is pretty much self-reflective. He only thinks about what he wants. He only does the things about what he needs. What he sees in his eyes that are pleasing, as we see here, he wants it, tells his mom and dad to go get it for him without any regard to what God wants or to the ramifications or the consequences that are going to affect him and the people around him. So we see, as we get into Judges, that Samson is starting to put pretty much right off the bat, forget about what God and his relationship should be. So we know from birth Samson was a Nazarite, and as a Nazarite, you took a vow to abstain from certain things. Anything made of grapes, from start to finish. No alcohol, no grape, jellies. I mean, whatever they made when it came to grapes, related to grapes, you couldn't have. Now, they could have beer made out of grain and stuff like that. If they were fortunate enough, you know, to have good water wells and stuff, you know, so it's not like they didn't have anything to drink, but anything made out of the grape was forbidden. Anything related, any kind of dead body couldn't be around it, couldn't touch it. And of course, in Samson, with him, the most obvious was cutting his hair. Women could take that same vow as well. But cutting his hair was also what he's well known for. When he took that vow, and that was reflected in Numbers chapter 6, it wasn't something that you did lightly. You knew what the requirements were. You knew what the responsibilities were. And now I couldn't find anything, but somebody might know what the duration of this time frame was when you took that vow. But during that time, if you did any one of these three, you defiled yourself before God. And then there was a cleansing process. And so Samson, again, he was chosen. He didn't make that choice. He was chosen. But he didn't take it seriously. He was set apart. He had a good, clear mission. Everybody looked to him to be, you know, the deliverer, the current deliverer of the Israelites. And he just failed miserably. Samson's power was his hair, his power, or was his power from God? From God. Yeah, his power was from God. His hair was symbolic because it was something everybody could see. It was something that as you walked down the street, or he'd be walking through the countryside, and you saw this man with this long hair, you knew that he had taken that vow. Just like today, as Christians, we need to walk, we need to conduct ourselves differently than the world. And you all have already done that. You all have already worked in a workplace, an environment that reflected probably worldly views, and you've had to overcome the challenges. You've had to overcome the temptations. You've had to set a higher standard for yourself as a Christian, as a true ambassador of Jesus Christ, that set you apart from the world. That by your speech, that by your body language, that by your attitude, and by hopefully just the way you carried yourself, people knew you were different. And hopefully in a good way, that you conducted yourself as best you could in the world, the same way you would conduct yourself as we gather here as family. I don't think Samson did that. I think he failed miserably in that. He had a total disregard for anybody but himself. That selfish pride. And that could be for a number of reasons. An only child. Everybody knew he was special, so they treated him special. They probably gave him everything he pretty much asked for or needed. They pampered him. And we can see that raising him like that did him a great injustice. Today, as we sit here and we've already raised our children, we're probably, you know, have grandchildren and even great-grandchildren. And I don't think the struggle is any different today than it is or was back then. Some may argue that, well, we have more distractions today. We have things that are in front of our kids 24/7 that we didn't have or weren't prevalent back just several generations ago, going all the way back. But what I can tell you is that regardless of the technology and regardless of the availability, the sin hasn't changed. The assault on us hasn't changed. The attitude that Satan has towards Christians hasn't changed. Just the tools. And so that's again where, as older Christians, we need to do our part to try to help our brothers and sisters who are raising families, to encourage them so that they conduct themselves and they raise their children in a path that walks hand and foot with Christ. Now, are we always successful? No. There comes a point in time to where we've done everything we can, and we pray to God that when our children step out into the world on their own, that they're prepared, that they'll use proper judgment, that they'll make the right decisions, that they'll stay within the body of Christ that we've raised them in. But it doesn't always work out that way. That's where the world says, then why have you chosen this path? If your God is so great, if your God is compassionate, why has he made your life so difficult? What does Paul tell us to do? Rejoice. Sometimes that's a hard pill to swallow. Sometimes that's tough. Sometimes this old world puts us on our knees. And if we aren't well grounded in the scripture, we'll start to doubt. We'll start to question. And I don't know about you, but time again in certain movies, things will happen to people, and the first thing they say is, why did God let this happen? And I've said this before. It's because they don't know who our God is. They don't understand the true God. That sometimes we have to walk through the fire. That sometimes that millstone on our shoulders is heavier and heavier, and our daily walk becomes slower and harder to take those steps. But knowing who our God is and having the resilience of Paul, I mean, if there is anybody that gives an example that was beat up, tortured, left for dead, I don't know if he ever slept in a bed. and that at his end of his life, he still couldn't decide if he wanted to go to heaven and be with Christ or if he wanted to stay here to continue his work on earth. You talk about big shoes. I struggle with that daily. I would just like to have this much of Paul. Samson had everything, at least in regards to his time. He was chosen. He was pretty much waited on hand and foot. He was well known that he was going to be this anticipated savior of the Israelites. If he had kept God in his sights, just think of the good work he could have done. He could have probably been one of the best judges out there. And believe it or not, of all the judges that were in the same arena, the other ones didn't do too good a job either. It was a struggle for them. Our hope and our salvation rests in Jesus Christ. That's what gets us through the day. The intimate relationship we have with our God, engaging Him in prayer, that's what gets us through. Sometimes it may not seem like that. But in His time, He'll answer our prayers. One thing, the beauty about prayer, is that you can petition Him and request the same thing, if it's earnest, all the time. You don't just do it in one prayer. If you're struggling and you have something that's just wrestling with you inside, and that prayer goes on for 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, for God to relieve you of that burden, there's nothing wrong about praying for that relief every day until it comes. Don't relegate our prayers to just one prayer or the same prayer in just one day. Wrestle with God. Let Him know you're serious. Let Him know that your faith is strong enough that by asking Him time and time again until you're answered, that you're doing that because you know that He's listening. And you know He has given us His word that He will answer our prayers. It's His time frame compared to our time frame that makes it difficult. And that's where the devil can cause us to doubt. Your God doesn't love you. He's not even listening to you because you haven't got your answer. That's how he creeps in there. That's how he gets his tentacles in that crack and he starts to pull that door open. And he exposes our vulnerability. Samson, he had no regard for what God was thinking of him at the time. He had total disregard. We see that as he went through life during this time that he had made this pledge, right off the bat, he has two infractions out of three. It says that he's strolling through the vineyards with his mom and dad. If he's not to have anything to do with alcohol or grapes, what's he doing strolling through the vineyard? Is that not itself a temptation? Is that not itself opening you and becoming, making you vulnerable? But that just shows his total disrespect and lack of concern with the vow that he made. And then it said a lion, God sent a lion. And he destroys this lion. He didn't just kill it. He rips it to shred with his bare hands. And leaves the carcass on the ground. And after several days, he comes back by this carcass. And the honeybees had built a hive in this carcass. It says, do not defile yourself by anything dead. And what does he do? Do you guys remember this? He reaches in the dead carcass of that lion, scoops out a handful of honey, and continues his walk eating the honey. Number two, he defiled himself. Total disregard to his commitment he made selfish pride. That puffed up ego that says, I've been blessed. I know it. Everybody else knows it. Get out of my way and give me what I want. We have to be careful. The senses, sight, hearing, taste, touch, all of those things, the devil knows how susceptible we are to those. And it's those things related to the world that he entices us with. And then he makes appealing to those sensitivities. And if our weakness is any of those or a combination of those, and we don't take that seriously, then we're in trouble. And Samson didn't take him seriously. He had a flagrant disregard for God's law. He didn't care what his actions, the consequences. He took 300 foxes and he tied them together, lit their tails and let them go. Ended up burning down all of the crops. And it made these people mad, to the point where they retaliated. He was a womanizer. His desire of the flesh. And that got him in trouble. Not once, but twice. And at the end, we know of the story of Delilah and how that caused him to defile himself the third time. He finally gave in, told her the secret. They bound him, and they shaved his head. At that moment, then God turned away from Samson. Now, God had a purpose, and God was going to use Samson to fulfill God's plan. As my grandmother would say, Samson finally got his comeuppance. Finally came full circle. Samson didn't take his weaknesses seriously. He finds himself, his arrogance, even after his hair was cut, his arrogance was in such a place in his brain that he thought he could still break the bonds that kept him bound. And since God had turned away from him, he couldn't get loose. He is now a captive. And the Philistines are going to take advantage of that. And they're going to utilize that to show that here you have this big strong guy who's killed thousands of our people. His God has walked away from him, And now we've got him. As we come to the end of Samson's life, we see that he approaches God one more time in prayer. And he has one final request. And in the scheme of things, God's plan, utilizing Samson in the overall plan, God granted that request. Samson's eyes have been gouged out. He asked the guard to place his hands on the pillar. These pillars were holding up this particular facilities where there were thousands, 3,000, maybe plus more, leaders of the Philistines, in addition to other VIPs and spectators. And with God granting his wish, he destroys this building. And in this one particular event, he kills more Philistines at one time than he had combined in his previous conflicts with these individuals. God's plan was complete. God took care of his plan by utilizing somebody who had a total disregard for his abilities, for his blessings that were given to him, and for the fact that he could have probably been a wonderful judge for the Israelite people. I want to leave you this, 1 Corinthians 10:13, because I told myself I would always try to leave in a positive verse, because sometimes this can be pretty heavy. I'm going to go back to 12. It says, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fail. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but within the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." That's what gives us our strength. That's what gives us the ability to get through daily obstacles. Pray to God. Ask him for strength. And keep that avenue open every day. Thank you.